But we have got available online at generationword.com/brace for impact. And Tony, you got the image of the book right there? Here's our image of the book you can see online right here. And so you can read that right now. You guys, it's on the homepage too, Generation Word. I'm going to get an image on the front page and just click on it and start reading it. In the book, we're going to address some, like there's 12 promises of God that we address. The first one is God is good, and that if you seek God, you will find God. And then there's 10 other promises, such as strength and weakness. You know, God is in control of the governments. No matter how you want to slice or dice it, at the end, the Lord is either protecting a government or a nation, a culture, or he's moving them out of position. God is in control of the government. Nothing happens without God's control or God's consent. And Jesus made that, not a sparrow falls from the sky without the Lord knowing it. And so it's never out of control. It's never in man's hands. If man thinks it's in his hands, it may be because he's arrogant and thinks he's doing his own will, but God will be using man's arrogant own will to bring about his purpose, and then when his purpose is done, he'll bring back judgment on that individual or that nation. We see that consistently on Tuesday nights where God is using the Assyrians, and when he's done with the Assyrians, they fade away, and he brings in the Babylonians. He uses the Babylonians in their arrogance to bring judgment on Judah and destroy the Assyrian empire. But then because of their arrogance and their sin nature, he brings judgment on them and sets up another empire, and it just keeps cycling through like this. That's Habakkuk's complaint, is when is this going to stop? And so when we look at our own nation today, I will need a pair of notes too there, Tony. I've got some already? Okay. So when we look at our own situation, we can be confident that God is in control. Now, here comes the issue. Now, again, don't forget, if you want to read the book Brace for Impact, it's got, at the end, towards the end, I address 10 false philosophies. If it be evolution, if it be secular humanism, if it be a materialism, even I address science, not as a false philosophy, but to think that science is the only form of gaining information or knowledge. Science is indeed a way of gaining information, but it is limited to a certain dimension of reality. The science cannot address certain issues that science cannot access. And so I address those things because people will get caught up in those false philosophies and begin to reject God's word, God's guidance. Anyway, you can see in the book how I address those things. Basically, brace for impact by preparing your soul for what's about to come. Now, I did write a book. I was going to hold them up here. I did write a book. I've got one right here. Hope for America's Last Generation in 2007, which I basically tell everyone that in 2010, I've been saying it for years, that we are in the last 40 years of American culture unless we make a change, because we are separating from God's word, separating from reality, and it's going to spiral out of control. That was 2007 when I wrote this book, addressing that we are in the Hamas generation, the generation that is going to bring social violence to its culture. It's going to be oppression, social oppression. It's called Hamas in the Hebrew, translated into English as violence, social violence. That comes after the arrogant generation, which began in 1960 and ran up to 2000, generally speaking. It was the generation who had lofty thoughts and thought their ideas were above reality, and they're going to institute all these great new world things. And that leads into the Hamas generation, who's going to now oppress everyone who doesn't agree with them. And there's a transition. You can still see some of those that remain from the arrogant generation in power. In fact, there's a lot of them, a lot of old people in power. That is the arrogant generation. They're the ones that are in enforcing their ideologies. They're you know, 70, 80, 90 years old in leadership positions. They're being followed and driven out of power, and soon is going to continue to become very aggressive by the Hamas generation, the social violence that destroys the needy from the earth and removes the poor from among mankind. they're going to drive people into poverty to have their own way. They'll have no qualms about it. Even the arrogant generation is in their way, and they will begin to remove the arrogant generation. It is not going to get better. I try to address those things. Now, there's hope. You can turn back to reality, but it's going to have to be a cultural change back to reality, meaning you're going to have to address science again. You're going to have to address history again. You're going to have to embrace general sociology, a way humans function together. You're going to have to then embrace Jesus Christ and some level of scriptural revelation. You can't remain in rebellion towards God in nature or in spiritual standing. There was hope for America's last generation in 2007 when I wrote that. In 2015, I put this together, Lifeboats and Maps for the Titanic Faith of the Western Church, meaning the church had lost contact with reality. The Western Church. Now, we're not talking about the body of Christ. We're not talking about believers who are saturating themselves with the Word of God, following the Spirit of God. We're talking about the institutional church that's trying to survive and tread water in this secular, temporal world and trying to accommodate. Okay, you are the Titanic. You are the large institutional churches that are built like the Titanic and are going to float successfully as the Titanic. You're going to sink because the culture is going to pull you under. When salt loses its saltiness, Jesus says, it's no good. Men just throw it out on the sidewalk and trample on it. Meaning when salt's no longer salty, it still melts ice. And they just throw it on the sidewalk. That's what they use salt from the Dead Sea to put on the pavements of the stones in Jerusalem for sidewalks to melt ice. And that, he says, you are the salt of the earth to help preserve it. But if you lose your ability to help preserve the truth, then men are going to trample on you. And nonetheless, the Titanic faith of the church, this is Lifeboats and Map on how the church can survive and what the church is going to face, which is going to be persecution and suffering in the Western world. The institutional church is going to try to survive by accommodating the Western world, even the Western world as it gives way to an influx of Islam and Eastern religion influence. They're going to try to accommodate that so they can keep afloat. Everyone that's in an elite position is going to try to adjust their worldview so they can stay on float. They are going to try to stay active. That will lead to persecution of those who are going to try to survive in this earth, maintaining a confession of Jesus Christ and in tune with reality, standing up not just for Jesus Christ is Lord, Jesus Christ is coming back, but also Jesus Christ created this reality. And that's where we come into, the book's still here? Right here it is. Not here in your world, but in the two people that are watching online. This Brace for Impact, because we are there. Now, I don't know what people think. In 2007, Steve Dace did take me serious and put me on WHO a couple of times, and there are a few other people. I don't have any more of these books. They are available on Amazon, being sold by other people. But the teachings throughout my website, it's kind of negative. It's kind of like in 2007, 2008, Galen's got an attitude problem. That's fine. But yeah, here we are. Here we are. It's like no one was talking about the end of American society in 2007. But it's on the news every day today. Somehow is either Trump's destroying it or Biden's destroying it. I mean, it's either the Republicans or it's the liberals. It's someone. Everybody knows we're sinking. Okay. And now whose fault is it going to be? That leads me to my next point. Then in 2015, I attacked the church saying, you're worthless. And, of course, that's very bad to attack the church, the Western church. I'm not attacking the body of Christ. I'm attacking those who are faking and imitating and warning people that are on a Titanic church, you better get ready. And thus, here's the book. Prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. It's not here in this room. But that lead, you got this right here. If you want a copy of the book, what is it called? Brace for Impact. You can email me, gw@generationword.com, gw@generationword.com, my initials, GalenWeemers@generationword.com. Send me a shipping address, and I will send you a book. I'll probably send you three or four books, no cost. No, I'll pay for shipping. I'll send you the book. The ministry is not here to make money. The ministry is here to provide hope, for America's last generation, which we failed to do, to warn the church, you are sinking, get out of the world, which I don't know if that worked. And now, please, it's going to get serious. Brace for impact. I will send you a copy. It's the ministry that we have here. We're not here to make money. I teach school. I'm a middle school shop teacher. I don't need money. Everybody needs money, but I don't need money for the book. I need money to pay my bills so I have a job. What a weird concept. But anyway, that's part of reality. You know, everyone provides for themselves. Paul says, if a man don't work, he don't eat. And I begin to wonder why some pastors are even eating since they're not working. Oh, well, they have a church. They have a collection organization that collects money. Some people call it a pyramid scheme or something like that. You make your own decisions. But anyway, email me. I'll send you a book. I'll probably send you three or four so you can give it to somebody. Or, you know, like the Muslims did with some of my books when I sent them over to Africa, they just piled them up and burnt them. And that did happen on several occasions. Anyway, you can read the book at generationword.com/brace for impact. Right there it is. Just brace for impact after generationword.com. It's also on my front page of the website. Now, this leads me to this concept right here, and it's got to do with what we're talking about today. Isaiah was told by God, conspiracy. Is that how you spell conspiracy? He said, now, like I says, our culture is in a time of change. If nothing else, we're going through a time of change. We're going through things. I mean, we just gave away things in Afghanistan. We had a general, apparently, is working for China, apparently. And it doesn't seem like this is a normal way of operating. At least it's not the way the Constitution is set up. And maybe the Constitution I think the Constitution is outstanding. I think it's one of the greatest documents written by mankind without the direct inspiration of God. But maybe you hate the Constitution and you think we should have something better or say it's outdated. Either way. There's a change in the air, and maybe it's for the good. We're going to move to a better world, a better America, or maybe we're destroying the greatest country in the history of mankind. Whichever side you're on, you have to admit we're changing. We're changing. Maybe we're evolving into a higher level of society. I disagree with that, but maybe that's what you think. But you'd still say we're changing. Some say we're completely collapsing. I don't think there's very many people out there saying this is just like it was in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and the 90s. Nothing's changed since Clinton and Bush were in office. It's the same as it was. Nothing's ever changed. I think everybody realizes things are changing. And again, we could give you several examples. That's going to be your own opinion if you think anything's changing. Because of that, the left is not looking. Why is this happening? It's because of the corruption over here or the conspiracy on the right side. Well, if you're on the right side or the conservative side, you're looking at the liberals and the left, and you're saying, well, it's because of the corruption over on this side. Now, I'm over on the right side. I'm over here on the conservative side. You don't have to be, but that's where I'm at. And so I look at some of the things that are going on. I think they're separating from reality. I think they're forcing things that are not true. I think there's an agenda. Now, some people, I think, over in this group, just like if you're in this group, you think about that over here in this group. I think there are people over there that are sincere. They really believe the deception. But there are people over there, we'd call them the elites, that are pumping in deception. And so they know exactly what they're doing. They're conspiring with China. They're conspiring with the Taliban. They're conspiring with the people with the money. They're trying to maintain their position of power, which is a natural human instinct. If you've been in the government for 40 years, you're going to try to tread water a little longer because that's what you do. Just like Mick Jagger tours and sings songs with the Rolling Stones and Clint Eastwood makes movies and he's 91. What's his name? Harrison Ford broke his shoulder making his latest movie. It's like Galen Weimers is getting old. He's still teaching Bible. Some kids wonder why I show up for school. I'm still teaching school. I mean, you do what you do. So these guys are politicians. They've been politicians for 40 years. They're going to continue to be politicians. So they've got to somehow, where's the power base at? And so the power base is China. We see this in the Old Testament with the kings of Israel. siding with the Assyrians. They would sell out the people. We studied this in the prophets. They'd sell out the people, tax them, and ship the money up to Assyria so they could stay in power. Now, they'd oppress the middle class into poverty, but they would still be the king. Judah did the same thing when Egypt was coming and having trouble with the Assyrians and the Babylonians. They would side with the Egyptians, but when Nebuchadnezzar came through, they suddenly shifted their tribute that had gone to Assyria back to Egypt. Now it's like, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, now we ship it to Nebuchadnezzar. The people, and you can read about this in Hosea and Micah and Amos and Jeremiah. It's the prophets are chewing out the kings and chewing out the people because the upper class is selling out the middle class. The middle class is worshiping foreign gods. There's just complete confusion. And everybody's pointing fingers at each other. And there's what would say conspiracies. Now, you say, well, you're just a conspiracy theorist. Well, there's conspiracy theorists on every side. If you want to say, well, Trump colluded with the Russians. Well, Miley colluded with the Chinese. So it's like, well, which one's right? Which one's a true conspiracy? I don't know. Okay, I don't know. I've got an opinion, but I don't know. God tells Isaiah, now understand, they were in very, very, very similar situations. They maybe didn't have text phones and computers and gasoline cars or engines, but they had communication systems. They had chariots. They had highways of trade. They had business. The Assyrians could move from Nineveh down to Egypt in a matter of weeks for an attack if they needed to, follow up on their failed tribute. So we have conspiracies on both sides. What I'm going to say is this, and this is where you've got to be serious about it and think, and it's a harsh thing to say. Not when you read a Bible story, it's not a harsh thing to say. But it's a harsh thing to look at your culture, your life, your situation, your town, your investments, and say this. God tells Isaiah, do not call everything a conspiracy that these people call a conspiracy. It is the Lord your God you are to fear. Now, I am on the conservative side, I like the Constitution. I think there is a reality that has been revealed in science, in history, in other studies that we can embrace. I think God has revealed himself in the Word. And we can follow these things, and we need to bring those things back. So I am going to, in this sense, stand for conservative values and try to embrace reality. Those that are saying, for example, you get to choose your gender, That is garbage. You don't get to choose your gender. That is assigned to you. You're making stuff up. They're got to follow the science, but they're twisting it into feelings. It's like, okay, that's either stupid or it's a conspiracy. You're either stupid or you're using it as a conspiracy. Someone's lying to you intentionally. Again, the classic case comes up. COVID's been so confusing is the target keeps changing. I mean, I was on board with, lockdown in March in 2020 because, like, my God, the bubonic plague has come. We're all going to die. So it's like, get ready. And then all of a sudden you see politicians changing, and then the targets start changing, and the numbers are elusive, and everyone's accusing each other. Then the fact checkers are checking everything and putting warnings on. And it's like, my God, if there are these fact checkers, if there's this secret group somewhere that are the fact checkers, that they can check all the information, that's wrong, that's correct. It's like, what we need to do, where are these people and why aren't they on the news? You see? I mean, if there are fact checkers out there that know the absolute truth, get rid of all the networks and just put these people on the television and they can just recite the facts for us and we'll have it. I mean, why don't we know where they're at? Why don't we know who they are? Do they really exist? Because if there was someone out there, there's some guru in some tech situation that was just knew all the information, he's going, oh, that's a lie, put a warning on it. My gosh, that's true. It's like, then why aren't they just sitting in front of a TV all day informing, saying, this news network is wrong, this is where we get our information from. Now, even that, that sounds ridiculous, because now you realize there's no fact checkers. They can't be, because otherwise they'd be front and center not spinning the news, they'd be straightening out the news. So everybody's lying. There's all kinds of conspiracies. So what do we do about that? Well, you can get in this battle. I think we should stand up for our culture. You should stand up for your nation. You should stand up for your investments. You should stand up for your family. You should stand up for your values. But there's going to come a time where your culture, your society has crossed the line and it is over. And God is using the left and the right to collide here in the middle with some big collision, because it is the Lord your God you are to fear. He's overthrowing your culture. He is ending it. It's like he is not out of control. The left might be out of control. The right might be out of control. There might be questions. Fact checkers might be lying to these fact checkers, and these news networks are trying to report on this event, and no one knows what's going on. There's just a big question mark. What is this? Stop calling it. Now, again, I'm not telling you this. That's where we're going here with the notes here. I'm telling you that God told Isaiah, stop calling everything a conspiracy like these people do, and understand it is the Lord your God you are to fear. I am the one bringing the confusion. I am the conspiracy master. I confused the Egyptians. I confused the Assyrians. I confused the Babylonians. The Babylonians ended their reign, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson or great-grandson, drinking wine, locked up in a wall, because they'd lost the entire nation, the entire empire. Only left was Babylon and its walls. And what do? We don't even have the strength or the gumption or the know-how of how to protect ourselves. Let's just drink wine and party. And then God came down and wrote on the wall, meanie, meanie, tekel, upharsin, Wade, you've been found wanting. And they called Daniel, and Daniel read it, says, it's over. Tonight it's over. And Persians came in and set up kingdom. They didn't burn the city down, they just moved in. They didn't burn down the White House, they just moved in. They didn't burn all the cities, they just took them, moved in, changed the flags, changed where the money went, changed the leadership. Oh, they executed all the leaders. Interestingly, Daniel made it through the purge. Because the next thing you see is Daniel's now working for Cyrus and Darius in Babylon. He was working for the Babylonians, except he wasn't on active duty. They had to go find him in a nursing home or something, but because they'd put him out to pasture because they were done with him. So do not call everything a conspiracy that the world is. We may be facing, and this is my theme, we may be facing the judgment of God in this generation on this culture. That's not thus saith the Lord. That's just what you see in the Bible. And that's what you see in this kind of a situation. And that leads me into the place of, when do you fight back and when do you just let it go? I mean, you've got to, for example, all the way through history, and it's easy for us and everyone to look back. You're in 20, what is the year? 2021. Look back to, Trump, a lot of people hated Trump, and now on this side, 2020, they wish they would have supported Trump. Or you look back to George W. Bush. I supported George W. Bush. I wish I hadn't. Now, there really wasn't an option, but the guy's part of the elite. Whenever you take a selfie with all the other living presidents and you hate Trump, it means you're not my guy. I mean, you're closer to Clinton and Obama and Jimmy Carter than you are to Trump, than I wished I hadn't voted. Now, again, we can keep going back, Bush. We keep going back to Vietnam. I remember the Vietnam War. I had opinions about that. I watched that on the news every night, Cronkite. I remember sitting watching him as a kid. And just getting scared silly watching these black and white videos come out of Vietnam and watching kids, a couple years older than me get drafted and know that my number, my age, I'm just, thank God I'm too young, but the numbers, I'd watch my birthday get drawn out of the little cage. It's like, oh, I'm glad I'm just 13 or whatever, 12. I remember watching that. Anyway, I had opinion all the way back. You can go back to slavery in America. You can go back to the Revolutionary War. And I can tell you in the Revolutionary War who I would have fought for. I would have fought for the colonies. Yes, I would have. And I can tell you where I would have been on the slavery issue. I would have been against slavery. And I can tell you where I would have been in the Bush years. I would have been for Bush. I can tell you where I would have been on the Vietnam War. Well, as a kid, I'm watching black and white videos. I was against the Vietnam War. I was scared. But nonetheless, if we're standing here, I'm looking back telling you what was right and what was wrong. But in the Revolutionary War, and there's a thousand other situations. What would I have done? As a Bible teacher, supporting the king and the government, the powers that be established by God, well, if I had supported a bunch of liberals, and they were liberals, Franklin, Jefferson, these guys were liberals. Because the Puritans were the ones that were the extreme. These guys scaled it down. If the Puritans had built America, we would not have lasted. We would have become a religious state and crashed. The Puritans could not build any. They couldn't even hold Geneva together. They were killing people in Geneva for the sake of the church, Switzerland. So thank God the Puritans were overtaken by the liberals. Like every idolizes Jefferson and Franklin. But if you'd met them in those days, they're the ones that were in the middle of the ground, what we'd call liberals. Liberals used to be a positive thing. You remember, we all had a liberal education, meaning we're going to look at all the evidence. If you wanted a Christian education, a private school education, you narrowed it up right here, and we just indoctrinate you right here. That's called indoctrination. A liberal education is, let's look at the big picture and give you information, and you can now think. We're going to look at all of these things. A liberal education. A liberal education has now become a leftist indoctrination. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying I'm liberal in the 2021 term. I'm saying we want to remain liberal. We want to approach the Bible liberally. How are, you know, are you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no-trib? It's like, here's what I am. It's like, well, let's look at the scriptures. Let's look at, understand, and then begin to eliminate the things that don't make sense and make a choice. But once you make a choice, you're going to present the next generation with the indoctrination. I have found the truth. It's like, no. Liberal, here's what I had to choose from. Here's the scriptures. Here's the Bible verses that I had to look at. And here's the conclusion I made. Now, you need to look at those things also. And that goes with economics. It goes with sociology. It goes with politics. It goes with poverty. It goes with how much do you tax the elite. It's like, here's the view. Here's what they did in Venezuela. This is what they do in China. This is how they run it back in Mesopotamians when they were ruling the world. It's like, and so I can tell you what I think I should have done in the Revolutionary War, but I don't know what I would have done. I don't know what I would have done. Would I have sided with the liberals that were coming against the crown? Or would I would have supported the king because that's where I got my property from. That's who I've been following. That's what the scriptures said, that God has put the king in power. Would I have been fighting against the colonies? Well, no, you don't. I mean, I don't know. Slavery. I mean, what would you? I'm against slavery. I am today. But if I was living in the 1800s, well, I would still. You don't know. You know what you think today, and I think slavery is evil. But if you're looking back there, there's a possibility you'd be thinking, well, it keeps the economy going. It's good for everybody. The slaves, you know, if you treat them well, I mean, they're provided for. If you just cut them loose, where are they going to go? It's like, you know, we gotta, you know, I mean, you can see that obviously someone supported slavery because they fought a war over it. And so now today we say, oh, those guys were all criminals. But how many people today who are tearing down statues of slave owners would have actually been slave owners if they had a chance in those days? Or would they be slave owners today if the chance comes around? If they could move into becoming an elite and start oppressing people, would they? They'll tear down these statues because it's wrong. Those are evil people. But soon as down here in the Hamas generation today, if you get the chance, will you enslave someone and oppress someone? It's like, well, we will see here. We'll find out. Nazi Germany, would you have supported the Jews? Would you have hid the Jews? Or would you went out and exposed them? As you know, one was illegal. You could get put in prison for hiding a Jewish family. Would you have done it? I would have supported the Jews. I mean, they would come swinging around today. What would you do if there's a mask mandate coming? Or a vaccine mandate? Well, we'd get on board or you'd stand against it. What would you do? Okay, that's the introduction of what we're saying. I am not promoting slavery. Right here, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. This is where this becomes pertinent. Because I've been saying the book of Hebrews was probably written around 63 A.D., possibly 68 A.D. But realize the Jewish wars began in 66 A.D., where the Jews thought it was a good idea to revolt against the Roman Empire, that they might just have enough strength and God would be on their side to overthrow the Romans and drive Rome out of Judea. Now, there were some that would say, I don't think that's a good idea. But the popular opinion, the news, the elite thought, let's do it. Let's drive Rome out. Now, in 30 A.D., they had rejected the Messiah because he wouldn't do something like that. By 66 A.D., just like Jesus says, there's several different messiahs. Again, not messiahs in the Son of God coming from heaven to pay for the sins of the world, but a messiah rising up in Judea to lead them back to the top of the world and throw the Roman Empire off the nation. They rose up and people gladly joined with, just like on Palm Sunday, they all, hallelujah, here he is. Well, these guys filled in 40 years later, the end of the Hamas generation. Jesus says, they're coming. Don't be deceived, they're coming. And the nation sided with these guys. There's infighting amongst themselves. Whose Messiah is going to overthrow the Romans? And we could go through this whole. Read Josephus. He gives you all the details. He was a Pharisee and he was a general at this time, a general for the Jews at this time, who by 68 AD, his army had been defeated in Galilee. He'd surrendered his side, his troops, and had gone over and began to assist. I better spell assist right. I better just write the word help. Began to help the Romans. He helped give advice to Vespasian, because he'd had a dream, he says, in his writings, and told Vespasian he was going to be the next emperor. Well, Nero was the emperor at that time, but in 67, Nero commits suicide, and Vespasian is called from the front lines of battle to come back and take the throne. And Titus, then, his son, takes over. So by 68 AD, Josephus is accepted in the Roman camps as helping identify Vespasian as the emperor. Titus, and he was trying to tell the Jews, this is God. He was telling the Jews, this is God's judgment on our nation. There's no way out of this. It's almost like he was a Jeremiah. He wasn't a Jeremiah in the sense that he had writing inspired scripture, but he was saying the same thing. There's no way out of this. You have rebelled against Rome, and Rome is going to crush you. So they had to start. These people, these Jews, had to be making decisions. Now, I'd said 68 is an option for this, and you got to still consider that, especially with the reference to Timothy just getting out of prison and coming to visit the Jews or coming to visit this author. That would indicate Paul was dead, 67 A.D., or spring of 68. So that's something to consider. But actually, if you take Jesus' words, he says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded, he said twice about Jerusalem being surrounded by the nations being surrounded. He talks about being surrounded. He says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded, flee to the mountains. Now, by this time, in 66 AD, you can see the rebellion had began in Caesarea on the sea, and many of the Christians would have left. John, he goes up to Asia Minor. He goes up into Paul's territory and starts overseeing some of the churches there along with Timothy. The pastor or the bishop of the church, which would have been Jesus' cousin, leads the people across the Jordan River, the Christians, and up by the Sea of Galilee into a place called Decapolis, where they remain for several years, and they come back and Christianize the city around 74-75 AD, a few years later. So by 68 AD, the Christians should have fled Jerusalem. John is gone. The church followed their bishop, their pastor, across the Jordan. So the Jewish Christians are gone, which makes a lot more sense that this book is being written around 63 AD, because right now, 68 AD, is not a good time to write an epistle into the church of Jerusalem and give them some advice and how to stand firm. It could, I'm just saying that. Their decision would have already been made. You would already have made a decision. And that's what we're talking about. Decisions. I'm talking about decisions in my life, in our culture's life. I'm talking about the Jews at this time having to make decisions. And here we go. Chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. We introduced it last week. He's talking about the priesthood of Melchizedek. He wants to go deeper and explain, because some of the people are drifting into legalism, drawing back to the tribe of Levi and Aaron priesthood. And he wants them to focus on Jesus, who is the true high priest. And he's trying to use some illustrations, trying to teach them into this following Christ as the high priest instead of following the priesthood, which by 68 AD, the priesthood was collapsing. 63, it still makes more sense. There's still, are you going to follow the priesthood into the Jewish wars? Or are you going to follow the priesthood of Jesus and leave with John or the Christians? And that's not being said in the text, but that's their cultural situation. That's their 2021. They're in the final days of their fourth generation. You've got to make some decisions. Understand, it's easy if someone just gives you a list of Christian things. These are the 10 things that you can identify a Christian. They're always kind. They're always loving. They're always willing to give stuff. They're always, and then you give this list and add some things. They never do this. They never do this. They never use bad language. You know, they never use offensive language. It's like that's now you're a Christian. Well, you just went from right here, because you can't read the prophets without finding people that are pretty angry, pretty ticked off, using some fairly foul language and illustrations. And again, we can go down there. I mean, some very, very sexually explicit illustrations. It's like, would be like not allowed on radio today, even yet in America, if you were to say these things out loud on the radio. And you could read the text of Scripture. So a lot of the prophets in the Old Testament would not qualify for Christian leadership in the Western church today because, well, for obvious reasons. So anyway, Melchizedek, verse 11 of chapter 5. We have much to say about this priesthood issue of like Jesus like Melchizedek. But it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Okay, these people have to make a decision. If they're in 63 AD, they're facing, in about 36 months, they're facing, are you going to join the rebellion or are you going to leave with the Christians? Are you a Christian or are you a Jew? Are you going to stay and fight for the priesthood of Aaron? Or are you going to say this priesthood of Aaron has been replaced with the priesthood of Jesus Christ? This thing is getting burnt down. Just like Jesus says, when you see the city surrounded, flee, because not one stone is going to be left upon another. Jesus said, this generation will see. There won't be one stone left on another. They've rejected me. We're not going to let this happen. They're going to follow some deceiver, and this whole thing's coming down. That's what Jesus was saying. So the Christians left. But they're talking about these things, milk and solid food. They are not saying milk is bad. They're saying milk is for the infants that have to be spoon-fed. You have to be introduced to this body of information. Here's the revelation. Here's the scripture. Now you're going to have to begin to process this. And now we're going to go over here. We're going to proceed over to the solid food. Once again, not deep teaching, not deep doctrines. The things revealed, these are all things revealed to us and to our children that we are to have. The secret things, the things that are secret, the things that are not revealed, belong to the Lord. You will never know these. So anyone who comes and says, okay, this is the basic Bible teaching, but I've been hearing from the Spirit, I'm going to explain these things to you. Well, first of all, if you think you've explored and found and discovered the secret things that belong to the Lord and not to us and to our children, you have not discovered these things. You've discovered imitations, which we call doctrines of demons. Indeed, you can say, I've got things that are not even in the Bible I can tell you about. Right. And we don't want to hear them. Because you don't know the secret things of God. It's a vault that's sealed, and no brain, no Einstein is going to unravel that. But if you get goofy and spiritual enough, you can more than, and they're more than willing, the demons, to reveal to you twisted things and things that are secret spiritually that are misleading. They're called deception. They're called lies. They're called false teaching. So first of all, you'll never know the secret things of God. If he's revealed them in the scripture, that's one thing. But if he hasn't revealed it, he's not going to reveal it until a future day. We've got the fullness of the Word of God. This is a safety net. You say, well, I disagree. Well, then you're treading on some thin ice, and what is going to be your guide? Because you're going to end up in doctrines of demons more likely than not. In fact, the way I'm presenting it, you're going to end up there 100% of the time if you're going to go into what we call the deep teachings. Don't confuse deep teaching with solid food, because this is like math, like we said, or like reading. You've got to learn the ABCs. In fact, that's the word used, right? The basic elementary truths. You've got to learn the plus and minus. You've got to learn basic math. But then you can begin to build on that and learn this important stuff over here. Even Paul says some of the things Paul teaches are hard to understand, because Paul, because of his background, because of his gift, because of his position in the church, he was over here, he was explaining the solid food, and some Christians were having a hard time understanding it, just like you remember being in school or in some class and learning, like, you know, trigonometry or geometry or, you know, a foreign language, and it's like, oh, I'm having a hard time with it. It's learnable, it's knowable, it's been revealed, but you've got to build a foundation to get over here. And this is not deep teaching. This is not secret things that no one has seen. These are just things you do not understand yet, because you've got to build a foundation to get over there. Does that make sense? I mean, you don't need to have... Now, the Spirit of God can empower you. The Spirit of God can help reveal these things. We got a living Word. It's the living Word of God. But now notice, people that are acquainted with the solid food have trained themselves. Once you learn this knowledge, it's training. You're going to be equipping yourself. And now with this training, you're going to be able to look at things and make decisions. They can make decisions between good and bad, or good and evil. Which one is it? Now, certain things are very basic over here in milk. Now, some Christians, some churches stop right here, and they'll provide you, to help you get to maturity quicker, we'll provide you with this quick little list. It's on the back of your bulletin. These are the 10 things you do not want to do. So do not do these things. Do not think these things. There, let's sing another song. You've reached maturity. And I will just keep an eye on each other. And it's like you're stuck in the milk. Because you can give a 3-year-old a list. And it's like, I don't understand why we don't do this. I don't understand necessarily why I can't eat all the sugared cereal in the box for breakfast. I just know mom's not going to let me. So I can have one. There's a rule. I can have one. And now, a little bit later in life, you'll be a parent yourself, and you'll be telling the three-year-old, one, or maybe our generation, no sugared cereal. Back in my day, you could have one. But our day, it's like my kids don't even drink pop or sugar. It's like, oh, my gosh, relax a little bit. Now, it's all good. It's all good. It's just they're you know, nonetheless. Boy, I lost my train of thought right there with that stupid illustration. Okay, you're making a list of these things. You're making a list. You're dealing with three-year-olds. But that doesn't mean when you come to a real decision, are we going to fight the Romans or are we going to leave with the church? Well, we're going to fight because this is God's country. This is the temple. And we're following the priesthood of Aaron. And the priesthood of Aaron says, stay and fight and God will deliver us. Now, that went around. In Isaiah's day, when Sennacherib was invading, Isaiah said, the Lord will not let an arrow be shot. That happened because that was the word of the prophet. They tried to use that same verse in Josiah and Jeremiah's day. They tried to quote Isaiah and says in chapter 7 of Jeremiah, he came against the temple. He says, you come here and say, the temple, the temple, the temple. God will never destroy the temple because this is his home. And then they started quoting to him scripture. They start quoting the scripture of Isaiah. God will not let an arrow be shot here. He'll defend his place. It's like Jeremiah says, absolutely not. God is going to burn this place to the ground. It's like, oh, Jeremiah, you're coming against Isaiah. Okay, Isaiah was 700 BC. We're now in 600 BC. We're 100 years removed from those times. So now, if you had your little Sunday school punch list, you're going to be fighting Jeremiah because we've got our punch list. God will never destroy his temple. Well, he's done it twice because Jeremiah and others had progressed in the teaching of the Word of God. They understood. Even Solomon said it, that it would happen. It was in the Bible already. Isaiah says it's not going to happen today. I will not let Sennacherib do this. Yet Solomon before that says, when this happens, when this temple is destroyed, Moses says, you're going to all rebel against God and you'll be taken to foreign countries. I mean, he's establishing a nation. He says, this doesn't end well, folks. You're all going to be dispersed. And someday in the future, you're all going to be scattered to the nations. But God's going to bring you back together in the very, very end. Now, we're waiting for that very, very end that Moses spoke about. We're waiting for the very, very end that Solomon spoke about and the other prophets spoke about it. But what they needed to do was they had to be trained with mature, solid food so they could make decisions and discern good and bad. It's not something you can put on a checklist. You can't say these are the 10 things because this is where you're going to, and that's where we're at today. I mean, we're at the, it's like, you know, who do we follow? And my escape verse right now is from Isaiah. Do not call everything conspiracy that these people call conspiracy. It is the Lord your God you are to fear. In Isaiah's day, it was the Lord your God you are to fear. Jeremiah's day, it is the Lord your God you are to fear. In 63 AD, it is the Lord your God you are to fear. And in our day, it's good men. Now watch this. Here we go. Let's go back to the notes very quickly, see if I can recover anything from the notes that I've used 2 weeks in a row. Page one. Well, I didn't use them 2 weeks in a row. I handed them out 2 weeks in a row. Chapter one, page one, at the top of page one, Hebrews 5:11. About this we have much to say, about the Melchizedek priesthood. It is hard to explain. The phrase hard to explain, point forward at the bottom, it means difficult to explain, difficult to interpret, hard to explain. And the reason it's hard to explain is not because it's hidden or it's some great mystery that you got to climb to a mountain to find. It says right there, since you have become dull of hearing. It's hard for me to teach trigonometry to three-year-olds. We're still trying to count to 10. So for me to teach you addition is hard. Addition's not hard, but teaching a three-year-old addition who's still trying to say the numbers 1 through 10, it's virtually impossible. Now that's what he's talking about. I want to talk about the solid food, but you still don't understand A, B, C. You don't hear, and here's the issue. You still want to follow the priesthood of Aaron, But that has been done away with, and we've got the great high priest, Jesus. Now, I've got a lot to say about that, but if you will not let go of the priesthood of Aaron and you say, it's all right here, it's like, it's hard to explain to you what we're doing and where we're going, because I still got to go back and tell you, A, Aaron is not the priest anymore. B, Jesus Christ has risen, you've been born again, you can be your own priest under the priesthood of Jesus. It's like, we don't get that. We don't understand that. You're saying there's no priesthood in Jerusalem? I just saw the priest yesterday. He's still offering sacrifices. We don't understand. It's like, okay. I mean, so in other words, you can now you've got to make a decision on, do we follow Rome, fight Rome, follow Rome, or follow the church out of Israel? It's like, and you're going to have Christians preaching it's a bad idea to abandon the temple. Because they can't make that decision. They don't have. So there are people today, and again, you got to be humble, because I don't know where I'm at. I'm talking to myself right here. What am I going to do? When do we resist? When do we fight back? When do we just say it's in God's hands? I'll just start following the crowd, because Jesus. There's a place where you're going to have to just say, "Hey, I'm not going to do that, and I'm a follower of Christ," and get put in jail. Or is there a place where you're going to have to? I will follow this rule so I'm not a criminal, so I'll still be free to preach about Jesus. For example, the vaccine. I'm not going to get the vaccination. Well, now you're going to end up in prison. You're going to end up in some kind of gas chamber. It's like, is that where you're going to make your stand? Because if you do, you're no longer preaching Christ. Okay, give me the vaccination, and I'll keep having Bible study. Well, I mean, you say something. There's people that are listening that are thinking, you should just get the stupid vaccination. There are people that are thinking, you should never get the vaccination. It could be the mark of the beast. And then there's their thinking, it's common sense. And that's right. It's like, I don't want to die on the hill of that. I don't think homosexuality is natural. I think it's a sin. But I don't want to die on that hill. I want to die on the hill that preaching the word of God. I don't want to die on the hill that I refuse to get a vaccination. And so then now I'm eliminated from society and my ministry's over. It's like, well, I'm not going to accept homosexuality, but I'm not going to beat a dead horse. That's, forget that. Let's just talk about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. Let homosexuality, whatever, forget that. Focus on Christ. I'm not agreeing with it, but I'm not going to build a ministry on, you know, I hate queers, you know, ministry. Or the vaccination. I'm not going to build a ministry on, I'm never going to get vaccinated. We don't allow anybody with a vaccination. It's like, whatever, the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And again, I'm not even telling you where the answer is. I'm not even telling you I've made a decision. I'm just telling you this solid food is necessary to make a decision about good and bad. And if you're still over here in the ABCs, you're just following a punchline. You're just following directions. You need a liberal education in the Word of God, so you've got all this information. And then when you've been trained, and I've got much to say about this, just like the author of Hebrews, I got much to say about this. It's not that you are slow to learn. It's that I'm slow to teach and move on. So it's like, don't feel guilty. But anyway, point seven at the bottom, you have become slow of hearing. The word become means it was a process. You didn't used to be like this. You used to be learning, but something got in the way and distracted you, and you've now stopped learning. And we've stopped progressing. That'd be a perfect case in 63 A.D. In Noethrae, we talked about that before. That means lazy or sluggish. Turn the page. And we referred to this last week, the example, do not neglect your gift, fan into flame, the gift God gave you. Chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, so they've had enough time to learn these things and progress, and they should be teaching, but they are still stuck over here. They got distracted by some either false doctrine or some distraction, some political issue, some temple issue, some legal issue in the Jewish law that you've stopped proceeding. So you cannot teach Christians because you're completely confused yourself. You're still an infant, although you've been an infant for 30 years. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to watch this to teach you again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. And that word basic principles is exactly, you've got it down there. It's point three, stoicheia. It means the rudiments, the basic elements. It's the basic material that makes up the universe. It's the ABCs that makes up the words, the sentences. It's used in Galatians and other places talking about the spiritual powers, the very, very basic, the beginning of the spiritual reality. Nonetheless, these are the ABC. It means the elementary truths of, or oracles of God. The prophecies, the word, the revelation. Oracles would be something God has revealed. You need to learn the basics of the revelation of the word of God again. And in this case, if we stay in context, Aaron's priesthood served its purpose. It's been set aside. We now have the priesthood of Jesus. And that would be one of the basics. It's going to give us more details. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Watch this. You need milk, not solid food. Not saying milk is bad. Milk is for the babes. Peter talks about crave the pure spiritual milk of the word of God. A new believer, this is what they should be given. You should be given this, not solid food. You should be given this. Now, this is not saying you shouldn't have solid food. It means you're not ready for solid food. You don't want to feed an infant a piece of steak. They're going to choke. They're going to not understand it. It's not going to work. It's going to be a disaster. Give them the things they can handle that they'll mature, they'll grow, and they'll grow into eating steak. Again, not the deep doctrines of God, the things revealed, but those things that be revealed, you've got to build up to them. At the bottom of the page, here we go, bottom of page. I'll try to finish. I tried to finish this last week. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll read this time, and I've got to pick this up next week right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. And this is Paul talking to the church of Corinth, who they have gone into another phase of what we'd say deep teaching. They've gone into Greek philosophy. Paul laid the foundation and was trying to build them up in the Word of God. But while he was gone, philosophers, good speakers came in, and rhetoricians, people trained in speaking, and they had PowerPoints, they had timing, they had the jokes that drove the point home. They were great communicators. They'd gone to school and began, because that was part of politics in the Greek world, was if you were going to go into politics and leadership, you got a degree in rhetoric. You understand? Rhetoric was speaking, because they understood that a good speaker could move people. Power rested with the people, but if you could stand up and present your point of view and convince the group to follow you and continue to lead them with your words and your explanations, you held the power in your hand. So rhetoric, they weren't trained. Spartans trained their leaders in warfare. We'll kill you. Athens, the Greeks, trained the leaders in rhetoric. We'll convince you. Do you understand the difference? And so now they're in Corinth, and whenever there's a group of people, that's where the power is. So people started drifting in, the great speakers, and in Paul's absence, speakers came in and began to explain Christianity in their own terms, to explain it along with the Greek philosophy and lead the people over here. So when Paul came back, he looks at them and it's like, what? You don't believe in the resurrection? You don't believe? And they were following the wisdom of the world instead of the wisdom of the text of Scripture. And so Paul is saying this. I'm in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. And you can see the debate right here. Chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Here, right there. Chapter 3, verse 1. I have to quit. Chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual. Now you understand the word spiritual. Just by that verse, you understand the word spiritual in Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians refers to solid food or the mature who can make decisions. He says, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Mere infants in Christ. Infants in Christ still are thinking worldly. They're still looking for that checklist of do's and don'ts. They're still looking for something. They're still confused about issues. So he could not talk to them. And while they were infants, the rhetoricians came in and confused the basic elements and led the people over here. Now Paul comes back to, oh my gosh, you've lost the ABCs. You don't even believe. Chapter 15, they renounced the resurrection. Jesus wasn't resurrected, but we're born again. He says, if Jesus is not resurrected, you can't be born again if Jesus isn't resurrected. Well, we think, he says, you clearly understood it when I was here last time. Now you've rejected point A. And you're still a Christian? Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food. Here, milk, not solid food. And you choked on the milk. So you're in no condition to be making any decisions. For you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrels among you, and you are worldly, you are not acting like are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, you are mere men. What then, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? He's using those two as examples, and those two guys got along. They're only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God, watch, God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes the things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. They'll be rewarded, Paul, Apollos, or whoever. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. Okay? He's talking about them being a field. Him and Apollos are working the field, planting the seed, watering the seed, pulling out the weeds. Okay? By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation. The grace meaning he's an apostle. He came into a pagan city and laid the foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. Now, he laid the foundation of Christ, and someone like Apollos is building on it. And Apollos is laying down the truth. He's building. Apollos was a great teacher. He said, I did this as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. Now, you can apply this to your individual life, but he is applying it to teachers, people who come into the church and stand up in front and make a presentation. You are building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You're building this information. Each builder should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. I've already laid the foundation. There's no need to lay the foundation again. If someone comes in and says, I'm going to lay the foundation, it's like, wrong. It's already laid. You build on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You build on Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. You build on Jesus Christ as the priest. Oh, we're going to come over and build on this. We're going to build on the legalistic system. We're going to build on Greek philosophy. We're going to build on social issues. No. Build on the foundation I laid, Jesus Christ, and continue to build the word in people's lives. And then they'll be able to decide what's good or bad. They'll be able to make decisions. They won't be deceived. Be careful how you build, for no one can lay any foundation other than one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, we're talking about a preacher, a teacher, a minister, a speaker, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because a day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. Meaning, if you're building with gold, silver, costly stones, those are things that were built, used in temples. They were not built in normal construction of homes. Homes are built out of wood, hay, and straw. Kind of like houses are built out of studs, sheetrock, and paint. But a temple was built out of gold, silver, costly stones. Gold, silver, he said, that day is the day of evaluation. And your work as a teacher, as a pastor, as a speaker, you're going to be evaluated on what you built in people's lives. He's talking to not individual Christians in the context. He's talking about the leadership that the Corinthians are listening to. He says they're building in your lives with gold, silver, costly stones, probably him and Apollos. And then others are using wood, hay, or straw, worldly things. When it passes through the fire on that day, the wood, hay, and straw is going to be gone because it's temporal. You dealt with social issues that were really not issues in the eternal sense concerning Jesus Christ and his priesthood. You dealt with legalistic issues. Here's what it looks like to be a Christian. Stop telling people what it looks like to be a Christian and teach them about Christ and conform them into the image of Christ, and they will be a Christian. You just build rules. They don't even understand what they're doing. They're just trying to, am I doing it right? Yeah, it looks good to me. You can be part of our group. And it goes, the examples go on and on. It says the foundation. If any man builds with foundation, is he gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. What kind of loss? Eternal rewards. You wasted your entire ministry talking about social issues. You wasted your entire ministry making sure people didn't do these things that Christians shouldn't do. You didn't never took your time to lay down the word of God in Christians' lives. It'll be burned up. He will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And he goes on talking about that. So there it is. He's talking about people. He's talking about wanting to build solid food, laying down the foundation. I've got to go to Romans next week and show you the very same thing. And this is what we're looking at here in Hebrews, that these people, the writer, they've got to get ready for 66 A.D. They're in the middle of a collapsing society. You can question what's going on in our society, but you can't question what's going on in 63 to 70 A.D. in Jerusalem. They had rejected the Messiah. The church was floundering because of persecution, and they were about to face the Roman invasion, because the Jews who rejected Christ made the wrong decision and thought, we can overthrow the Roman Empire. So, again, whatever's being said here today, I do not have any answers for social issues today, but I am telling you how you get to have answers for your social issues. You go from milk of the Word of God, the ABCs, to the solid food, and what is God doing? What is going on? The Lord your God is the one you are to fear, and then you can train yourselves to make decisions and discern what is good and what is bad. Should you get the vaccine or not? Should you open the borders or not? Should we, whatever. It's like, I can't tell you. I can tell you what I'm thinking, but I can also tell you I'm still trying to process some things and grow into this area to make some of these decisions. I'll pray and then I'm done. Thank you for your patience. Father, I do thank you for the chance to look into your word. We do ask that we'd be diligent to hear and understand the things you've showed us, but we'd also be able to apply them to our lives, that we would make good decisions, that we'd be effective today in history, but also that we'd be rewarded in eternity for the decisions and the things we've done that were pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your graciousness and your patience.